One cannot fault the Mormons for their desire to spread what they believe around the world, for the fact that they have literally carved an empire out of a desert, which today brings to the Mormon Church an income in excess of $1 billion per year. One cannot fault their thriftiness. One cannot fault their business acumen. One cannot fault the dedication of their young people who will give of their lives to go out and to spread the Mormon gospel, which they believe is the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. One cannot fault the Mormons for sincerity. One cannot fault the Mormon for any of these things, for their imitation of the Christian virtues, morality, or ethics. But none of these things will save anybody. Agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Islam, or Mormon. What saves is whether or not you have the real Jesus as your Savior, whether you have the real Holy Spirit in your soul, and whether or not you are proclaiming the real gospel. You have believed it and are out there propagating it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the core of the Christian message. Now, the angel Moroni allegedly told Joseph Smith Jr. where to dig in the hill Cumorah in order to find the plates upon which were written the Book of Mormon. Joseph dug there, allegedly found the plates, couldn't translate them because they were in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, and had to receive the Urim and the Thummim in order to be able to translate them into English. Smith copyrighted it, and with himself as the author and proprietor, later changed to translator, and the Book of Mormon came into existence. From 30 people in 1830 to 3,300,000 in 1975, the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints today challenges the Christian Church in every major mission field in the world, and in the United States with growing abilities. It is therefore imperative that Christians understand our obligation to the Mormons. And our obligation to the Mormons is to evangelize them for Jesus Christ. Our obligation to the Mormons is to know why we believe what we believe, understand what they believe, and bring them in contact with the true Jesus, the true Holy Spirit, and the true gospel. Now, we do not have the time this evening to go into great detail on Mormonism. The lectures I have been giving on Volume 1 of my tape album, The Kingdom of the Cults and The Kingdom of the Occult, and in the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. We cannot possibly cover this kind of material in the time we have together. What I would like to do, however, is to discuss the core of Mormon theology and to deal with some of the things that the Mormons say and that you have to face when you are dealing with them and when people in your charge are dealing with them. I think the first thing that has to be pointed out is that the Mormons do not believe that they are either Protestant or Catholic. In Mormon theology, they are the Christian Church. They are the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith Jr. received a revelation from God in 1815, and in 1823, and in 1820, Joseph was specifically told that he was the prophet of the Restoration. He was told that all of the religions were wrong, that all of the creeds of the religions were abomination, and that all of the people who practiced them were corrupt. And so Joseph, allegedly on the authority of God Almighty, the Father and the Son, wiped out all the existing Christian religions in one paragraph. The Mormons are the true church. Make no mistake about that. When you are dealing with Mormon theology, you are dealing with people who really believe Joseph restored the gospel. It had perished from the earth until then. Now, moving on from that, the Mormons have four sacred books. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible, insofar as it's correctly translated. What does that phrase mean, insofar as it's correctly translated? It means where it doesn't conflict with Mormon theology. Because where there's a conflict, then there's got to be a mistake in the translation. The quickest way to refute that is to ask them to uncover the mistake in the Hebrew or the Greek for you so that you can correct it. And since they cannot, because there is none, that will be the end of the discussion. Mormons quite frequently say, when Mormon missionaries call on you, "Don't you believe that God could carry on revelation in His church just as He did in the first century?" And many Christians fall into the trap of saying, "The canon of Scripture is closed. God doesn't speak anymore on these subjects." And that's exactly what you're expected to say. Don't say it. Instead, take the very sound biblical position that God can speak any time God wants to speak, to whomever He wants to speak, on whatever subject He chooses to speak on. And then say, "However." However, big however. If somebody purports to speak for God, we test what they have to say by what God has already said. Since the Bible is the oldest of the four revelations your church has, we will test the revelations which Joseph got by the oldest revelation, which we know is the Word of God. And if it doesn't square with Scripture, Joseph is a false prophet. Brigham is a false prophet. The church is in error, and you must be born again because you have been misled. That's an important point to get across. Well, listen, let's be perfectly fair. I am a direct descendant of Brigham Young. And you better believe that if Mormonism was accurate, theologically valid, and would stand up to the investigation as the Church of the Restoration, I would be out there promoting it with every bit of vigor that I have within me. And every one of us would be believing the Mormon gospel if it was the true gospel. Amen? But if it's not the true gospel, then we have the responsibility of saying, "This is not of God." And you people, sincere and dedicated and earnest though you may be, are misled. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And it's possible to be sincere and sincerely in error and wrong. So how do you find out? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." So to the Mormon we say, "We will test your revelations by Scripture. Then we will know." Now many times a Mormon missionary or Mormons, well-meaning, will say, "Have you prayed about the Book of Mormon?" And Christians get positive guilt complexes on this subject. As if they should have prayed about it and haven't. And you know, it's utterly unreasonable to think that way. I might just easily say, "Have you prayed about the Upanishads and the Vedas? Have you prayed about the Krishna movement? Have you prayed about the Quran? Have you prayed about this or that?" As I would say, "Have you prayed about the Book of Mormon?" If I'm looking for a revelation to establish a faith. I don't look to prayer to explain something to me if God has already told me what it says. Now that's an important point we've got to mark down. I don't say to God, "Should I do this, Lord, if He has already told me, don't do it." I don't get down on my knees before the Lord and agonize in prayer all night about whether or not I should steal. Because God has said, "Thou shalt not steal." You don't ask God about what He's already told you. God has already told me who He is. He has already told me who Jesus Christ is. He has already told me what He did. He has already told me all kinds of things. Now along comes the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and the Covenants, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and the Mormon Presidency, and they say, this is the restored gospel. Have you prayed about it? And my answer is, I'll check it out with God first. And if there's any doubt, then we'll have a chat on the subject. But first I check out what's there. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Check it with the Word of God. Scripture is the test of all revelations. Scripture is the test of all experiences. Scripture is God speaking to man. It is revelation to us. Mormon missionaries will often say, here is our statement of faith on a little card. And it says, we believe in God the Eternal Father and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And it will go on to list certain other things. You must understand that Mormon vocabulary is not identical to Christian vocabulary. Look magazine sent a questionnaire a few years back to all the major religions of the land and asked them the questions. What do you believe about the Trinity? What do you believe about the virgin birth? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And the Mormons got a questionnaire too. The question of the Mormon church was the same as everybody else got. And the Mormons knew the context in which it was given. Historic Christianity. The question was, do Mormons believe in the Holy Trinity? Answer, yes, the Latter-day Saints accept the Godhead. And they went on to define it. God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, who is one with Him in purpose and will, but separate from Him in physical fact, and then the Holy Ghost, who is a personage of spirit. Do the Mormons believe in the Christian doctrine of the Trinity? Do the Mormons believe in God in a Christian context? That's the big question. The answer is found in Mormon theology. Now, stay very close to Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, because if you quote anybody else, the Mormons are likely to say, well, that's his opinion. You quote Joseph and Brigham, and these men are equal in authority to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John the Baptist, and everybody right up to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're safe with an authoritative quotation from them. Listen to the Mormon doctrine of God. Quote, in the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people it. The Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost does not have a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Brigham Young. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his celestial wives, with him. He was a polygamist before he arrived. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Brigham Young, gods exist. We had better strive to prepare to be one with them. The last sermon Joseph Smith ever preached before he was assassinated in Carthage, Illinois, in 1844, contained the following excerpt on the nature of God. I quote, I'm going to inquire after God, for I want you to know all to know Him and be familiar with Him. I will go back before the beginning, before the world was, to show you what kind of being God is. God was once as we are now and is an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. And again, here then is eternal life. To know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves. And to be kings and priests the same as all gods before you. Whatever this is, it is not Judaism, and it is certainly not Christianity. The difference between Mormonism and Christianity is the difference between polytheism and monotheism. The Mormon's God is a big man who has a physical form. God the Father has a body just as we have, a body of flesh and bone. tangible as ours. That's the Mormon God. Each Mormon member of the priesthood is trying to become a God himself to reach exaltation. He is sealed to women in the temple so that in the resurrection he can practice the polygamy through eternity that the United States government has forbidden him in time. The Mormons practice polygamy, incidentally, not because they were oversexed. The Mormons practice polygamy because Joseph told them, by revelation, that the souls of men existed before they arrived here and had to have bodies to get into. The Mormons were to procreate these bodies as rapidly as possible so that the bodies would have Mormon souls and Mormon bodies together eventually. That was the reason for polygamy. In eternity, the Mormons will practice polygamy. One man, multiple wives, sexually procreating children through all eternity. This is an unbeatable system. The vocabulary of Christianity, a fantastic religio, ethical, moral structure tied into a strong family relationship, lightly sprayed with a Christian terminology and guaranteeing eternal sex. It cannot miss where the carnal nature of man is concerned. That is exactly what we are facing. Now, the Mormons will frequently say to you, "Where do you get your authority to preach? How can you speak with any authority? We have the authority of the priesthood, Aaronic and Melchizedek. Where is your authority?" You must immediately give them a good scriptural reference for your authority, which is greater than the priesthood of Aaron or Melchizedek, as far as the earth is concerned. You must give them John 1:12. Very good text, because the word in the Greek is exousia, authority. To as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave authority to become sons of God. Aren't you glad tonight that you are a son of God? That you have a priesthood of the believers. And Peter calls it a royal priesthood, chosen generation, to show forth the praises of him who has summoned us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love Revelation chapter 1 where it says of Jesus Christ, "To him that loveth us." The Greek is beautiful there. Not has loved us, but the one who goes right on loving us. To him that goes right on loving us and has loosed us from our sins in his own blood and has made of us a kingdom of priests to serve God his Father. To him, glory for all eternity. That's the destiny of the church. The eternal service of God. Not a cheap shot priesthood made up by Joseph and passed to the Mormons contrary to Holy Scripture. Now people say we should not get excited. We should not become angry when we are faced with these things. But I feel that there is a time for righteous indignation. If the Mormons wish to believe this theology, well and good. But when they are telling the world that this is restored Christianity, the answer of the church must be never. Amen. Never. We are the church. They are the cults. It is not Christianity. I was preaching in a church 2 years ago. I mentioned this on one of my tapes, and I think it's a good illustration. When a group of Mormons came to question me in the question and answer period. We had a packed church, and the first 5 to 8 rows were Mormons. They got in the front. I could tell they were Mormons because they didn't laugh when I made a joke, and they weren't paying attention to this or that. They were really not really having too good a time. And question and answer period came, and we got to talking, and one young fellow stood up, and he was their spokesman. And he said, "Professor Martin," he said, "I understand you don't believe
the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price? I said, no, I don't. But you do believe the Bible? I said, I certainly do. He said, if I can prove to you from the Bible that God has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's, just as our prophets have taught, will you believe it? I said, absolutely. He said, take your Bible. You should have heard the Christians turn the pages of their Bibles. You never heard a whole sea of paper turn in your life. All over the place. And he started to quote, underneath us are the everlasting arms. God has arms. His feet are planted in the footsteps of the sea. God has feet. His head and his hair were as white as wool. God has a head and hair. Your feasts are a stench in my nostrils. God has a nose. The word has gone out of my mouth. God has a mouth. My ear is not closed that I cannot hear. God has ears. The eye of the Lord beholds. God has eyes. The hand of the Lord wrote upon the wall. The Lord has hands. The finger of the Lord pointed. God has fingers. Down the line he went, through the Bible. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet. And he closed the Bible and looked at me. You could see all the Mormons sitting there going, God is an exalted man. There it is, just as Joseph Smith and Brigham Young said. I said, will you open your Bible again? He said, yes, sir. I said, read one more verse for me. He said, all right. Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now he's a chicken. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now he's a loaf of bread. I am the true vine. Now he's a vegetable. I am the way. Now he's a road. I am the door, wood, hinges, knob. Our God is a consuming fire. Now he's a blast furnace. The same verse that says his head and his hair is white as wool says out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. You think God has a sword for a tongue? Well, by this time, this fellow was laughing. He was trying so hard not to laugh, but he was laughing. And some of the other Mormons were... And I said, what kind of language are we using? And he was an honest boy. He said, poetic. I said, oh, it's poetic. It's pictorial when we're talking about God with wings and feathers. When we're talking about God as a loaf of bread or as a vine. Then it's pictorial. But when you get to him as a man, all of a sudden it's literal. Would you explain to me by what law of exegesis you arrived at that? He just shook his head. I said, do you see what I'm talking about? I said, Brigham and Joseph did not understand biblical interpretation or biblical principles. They were ignorant and unlearned men. Because of that, they turned the God of the Bible into the image of themselves, a big man, and with just as many mistakes. That boy sat down. Afterwards, I had a priceless time talking to all the Mormons and answering their questions. I'm here to say tonight, the God of the Mormons is the God that Brigham and Joseph has given them. The Mormons have been deceived by Joseph Smith and by Brigham Young. And the scripture says, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony in them, there is no dawn. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. We are dealing with a false prophet and a false teacher, and the Mormons have been deceived by him. The God of the Mormons is one God in many gods, but the Bible says there's only one God. Now, the Mormons say they're going to make it to godhood, the Mormon males, but they're not going to make it to godhood. Mark this verse in your Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 10. I use this with Mormon missionaries all the time. I say to them, are you going to become a god someday? Well, I hope to. Ah, then you really think you can become a god? Yes, that's what I believe. What would you say if God told you you would never make it? Oh, but God never said that. I said, supposing God, the Eternal Father, Elohim, said you would never make it. Oh, but that's not there. But it is. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know, that you may believe, that you may understand, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. Nobody's going to make it, because he is the only God. I'll never forget some Mormon missionaries discussing the nature of God. And we got into some of these texts. And I said to them, you really believe that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become? Yes, sir. I said, you hope someday then to become as he is, to be a God? Yes. I said, where did the doctrine come from? He said, well, you know where it came from Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, from the revelations of our prophets. I said, no, it didn't. It came from the Bible. He said, then you ought to believe it. I said, I don't believe everything that's in the Bible. He said, you don't? I said, no. I said, after all, the Bible has in it the words of men, the words of devils, the words of Satan, and the very words of God himself. It is called the Word of God because in its entirety, it is God speaking to us and telling us without error what he wants us to know. And I looked at him for a moment and I said, now, read Genesis 3, verse 5. And if you read the context, you'll find this, that the serpent said to Eve, you will not die, but in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you will become as gods. The lie that cost us paradise will cost the Mormons eternity, because Satan lied to them in Eden, and he lied to them through Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. Mormons are very lovable people. Strangely enough, I have a number of Mormons as friends. And we talk about these things. And we have good, friendly relations. They believe I'm sincere. I believe they are. And I believe that God will open their eyes one day and redeem them if they seek him with all their hearts. But the most important single thing in the world in dealing with Mormons is to remember they are not the villains. They are not the bad guys. It is the force of darkness which twisted and warped Joseph and Brigham and which gave us the Mormon gospel that is the evil. The people themselves desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them are fine, upstanding people, truly deceived, but open. And there's just no sense slamming the door in their faces. We have to painstakingly go through passage after passage prayerfully, planting the seed of the Word of God, and God gives the increase. Just here at this conference, the other day, in the First Southern Baptist Church, I was answering questions after one of the lectures. And at the end of it, a tall, good-looking boy walked up to me and said, I've wanted to meet you for some time to give you a hug. And I said, what? And he said, yes. And with that, he threw his arms around me and hugged me. And then he said, I am a converted Mormon. I left my parents' faith, and I went into Mormonism. And I listened to your tape on Mormonism, and I checked it out. And when I found out what was wrong with it, I turned to Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that boy is a member of a Christian church here today, in this state, serving the Lord Jesus. Some people say, well, that may work with some Mormons, but the missionaries you can't get to. Oh, really? You'll be surprised who the Holy Spirit can get to, if we are willing to trust him. I was in the Southern Baptist Church preaching down in near Anaheim, and there was a dear brother from Utah, missionary, and he came up to me and said, I certainly appreciate your ministry, praise the Lord, but you know, these Mormon missionaries are hard nuts. I've never heard of a Mormon missionary ever being converted when he's on mission. They're fanatics for Mormonism. I said, they're souls for whom Jesus died. And if God's going to save them, He'll save them. Our job is to talk to them, to love them, to win them. He said, I believe that, brother, but you can get to them. Well, while we're talking, a fellow comes up to the door, bearded, with a nice little girl on his arm, takes my hand. He's a giant of a fellow, and gave me a good handshake. I like a man to give a good handshake, not a piece of spaghetti. You ever stand at the door and somebody said, the Lord bless you, brother? Flop. Boy, if that's the way God's going to bless you, are we in trouble? That brother took my hand and I had to count the bones afterwards. Great big bruiser of a fellow. He said, you don't remember me. He said, you never saw me before. He said, but I wrestled with you and with your book and with your tape and with a message you delivered at Melodyland. I said, you did? Who are you? He said, I am a converted Mormon missionary. I said, you are? He said, yep. I'm fresh out from Utah, a lifelong Mormon, all my family all the way back, and I was out there pushing Mormonism. He said, I came into Melodyland when you were preaching, and there were 3,800 people there, and I got lost in the back. I figured nobody'd know me as a Mormon if I was back there. There are about 8 of us Mormons, missionaries. We came to hear you, though we are forbidden to do so. But they told us you were very dangerous, so we got curious. He said, I came and sat down. He said, I expected horns, tail, pitchfork, and a red union suit. And the smell of sulfur. And he said, instead you came out on that platform, and he said, you told everybody that Mormons were people and you loved them for Jesus' sake and they were deceived and here's why. And you took the scriptures and he said, you took Mormon theology and compared it to God's word. And he said, when you got finished, he said, everything I ever believed was in ashes. He said, I went out of that place not knowing where to go or what to do. I couldn't go back to Utah as a Mormon. I couldn't go forward as a missionary. I couldn't go anywhere. I got the book. I got the tape. I read. I listened. I prayed. And Jesus Christ saved me. He said, I'm going back to Utah. I said, what are you going to do? He said, witness to the Mormons. Hallelujah. Now, time is our enemy, as Dr. Baxter says, and we are almost out of hours. So I want to conclude on this, hopefully, extremely positive note. There is nothing to be afraid of in dealing with Mormon missionaries. Nothing to be afraid of in dealing with Mormons. They are not well schooled in the scriptures. They have learned a series of questions and answers. They are programmed in Utah to a specific type of approach, much like a canned selling that one goes through when one is trying to learn to sell insurance or some other product. They are devoted, sincere people, and that is on your side, because a person who is sincere and dedicated is willing to open up and listen to the truth if they want to find truth. The scripture says that God will open the soul of a man that draws near to Him. Our job is to point out that the God of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young is not the God of the Bible. Our job is to show that the Jesus of the Bible is God in human flesh. Not one God among many gods, but God Himself. When you talk the Trinity to Mormons, remember, the Mormons do not believe in the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is a God. The Son is a God. The Spirit is a God. There are three gods. But in Christian theology, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The three persons are the one God. God doesn't ask us to understand His nature. With our peanut brains, we couldn't anyhow. He commands us to believe it. And we accept it because He is Lord of all. We are here for the purpose of winning these people to Christ. And God has sent us into the world to be His witnesses. The Jesus of the Mormons is not the Christ of biblical revelation. According to Mormon theology, He is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who became the devil. The Jesus of the Mormons is the husband of the Marys and Martha, and He procreated children sexually before He died. The Jesus of the Mormons is the product of sexual intercourse between a resurrected God and the Virgin Mary. Now, when I teach this many times, Mormons get very uptight and they say, no, it's not true. When I was in Salt Lake City recently, speaking at the University of Utah to more than 800 Mormons, and then in the center of Salt Lake City in the First Baptist Church to 2,000 people a night, I made it my business to ask the professors from Brigham Young University and the University of Utah to challenge the statement publicly for the sake of their people. And I would project on a screen 20 feet high the quotations of Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church that Jesus Christ was the product of sexual relations between a God and the Virgin Mary. I had no takers, and nobody came forward, because everybody there knows that is Brigham's theology, and that is the historic theology of the Mormon Church. They have another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. For them, salvation is by repentance, baptism, faith, and good works. But for the Christian, salvation is by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by your works, lest any man should boast. I leave you with this, where the Mormons are concerned. A great old Episcopal hymn, and one that should inspire us to action. The Mormon challenge is here. Let us respond to it in the power of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the Word of God, and in a faith that works by love. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and strength and mind to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let us pray. Worship and adoration and glory to Thee, our Father, only true and living God, who has sent into the world Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, eternal deity, who for us men and our salvation was impaled on Calvary, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, paid for our sins, and rose immortal from the grave, living that death might forever die. We praise Thee that He hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, that He has shed abroad in our hearts Thy Holy Spirit, and hath given us power that we may go into the world, that men may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Glory to Thee for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.